Having heard God's word, we will reflect upon what we have said, and we will seek that the seed may go into our lives so that it bears fruit. So be ready for that response as we're listening to God's word. May God speak to us today through his word and through his spirit. Amen. We're going to focus in on two main passages, although I will make reference to others as we go through. And we continue this theme, thinking about worship in space and place, which is our theme at the moment. But we're thinking about joining in with the hosts of heaven today. So we'll continue this theme into our evening worship. The two passages, you can't really miss them. One is in the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis, and one is in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Okay, if you like to follow, just a few verses from Genesis 1, which of course is the book of beginnings, and we're reading verses 14 to 18. Then God commanded, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate day from night, and to show the time when days, years, and religious festivals begin. They will shine in the sky to give light to the earth." And it was done. So God made the two larger lights, the sun to rule over the day and the moon to rule over the night. And he also made the stars. He placed the lights in the sky to shine on the earth and to rule over the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God was pleased with what he saw. Genesis declares that God created lights to govern the day and the night. God ordained that darkness should not have the supremacy, that light should always govern the darkness. God made not just the sun and the moon, but also the stars. As we've said already today, or hinted at, the Bible is not a scientific book. It was written before scientific books as such existed. And the church long ago realized this as we began to discover more things. The Bible does not give us an explanation of creation, how it happens, but it tells us that God did it. It's stated as a fact, and it is a fact of faith that God created. The Bible, written at a time when perhaps just 3,000 stars could be seen with the naked eye. Thousands of years ago, the original text, just 3,000 stars could be seen. Would anybody like to suggest how many stars there actually are in this universe and all the other universes, recognizing that I've just been told that the universe is constantly expanding? Who would like to guess how many stars there are? Nobody would, because we can't count them. Even, Shola, would you like to guess? Even more than that, even more than billions upon billions. We can't even measure the universe. It used to be thought that it was 60,000 light years in its dimension across, but we can't even measure it. Again, the universe is expanding, so we can't even do that. And yet the Bible talks about many different stars, just a few of those that could be seen with the naked eye. The Bear is mentioned, Maseroth, Orion, Pleiades, the Chambers of the South, the Dog Star, the Navigator's Line, all are mentioned in Scripture because human beings have gazed into the heavens and said, "Oh God, you who made the heavens, why would you bother with human beings?" And that constant reflection has come again and again. What is a star? Well, the Bible uses the term to describe all luminous and visible heavenly bodies other than the sun and moon as stars. This includes meteors, whose bodies or bits of matter become visible just for a short time as they enter the Earth's atmosphere. Some people might call them shooting stars, as opposed to those which seem fixed, relatively speaking, in their place. Scientists may describe the stars as gaseous masses, sort of controlled nuclear reactors, again, I've just been told. And indeed they are. They generate heat and light. Scientists may describe them in that way, and some of us are scientists, but many of us see them as magnificent stars which shout out the existence of a greater being. One does not rule the other out. We've mentioned that stars are often seen as foretelling great events and significant people. In the ancient world, many people, probably most people, believed in astrology. They believed in a view where somehow a greater power was moving the stars and the planets and the earth around, and that there was a strange link between the stars and people. And not just in the ancient world, many people still believe that. Remember, until probably about 1610, when Galileo started using his telescopic astronomy, people were talking in terms of just a few thousand stars. But the discovery of the telescope and other wonderful scientific things showed us that the universe was even bigger and more incomprehensible than we had ever thought. We even now talk about rising stars. And of course that reflects the idea that people believed that when there was a rising star, or a star in ascendancy, or a supernova burning bright, something like that, that God was breaking into his world to announce something. And that belief of the ancient world was boosted when Julius Caesar died, and 4,000 years before the coming of Christ, is that right? 4,000 or 400? 400. Ignore the date there. 400 years before the coming of Christ, now they're all checking that, a supernova appeared above the funeral pyre, and so confirmed people in their belief that when God was doing something special, then some sort of star was going to appear. And they believed, of course, that Julius Caesar was going to join the pantheon of gods, confirming people in their mixture of belief and superstition and yet wonder about what was the connection, the overlap between the heavenly world and the material world. So people believed that the appearance of a star was describing something that was happening of great significance, presumably of spiritual significance. Therefore, when we read in Matthew's Gospel that the Magi, the wise men who we'll be focusing in on our presentation on the 16th, observed a star rising in the east, it's not surprising that these Magi, however many there were, because of course we don't know, inferred that a great political change was happening. Because they probably saw a combination of Jupiter and Saturn, some meeting in the heavens, they inferred that it was for the people of Israel and in Judea that was happening. More of that tonight. Let's read that passage, which is so unusual, so important in Matthew's Gospel, that speaks of an event, the coming of Jesus, which was to change the course of history. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars, that's the Magi, came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod, also known as King of the Jews, we note, heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them, "Well, where will the Messiah be born?" And they quoted from Micah, "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel.' So Herod called his visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions, go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know, so that I too may go and worship him. And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They saw in the coming of this star the coming of a great leader for Israel. There was this belief, which I still share somewhat, about an overlap of the heavens and the earth. Even in Scripture, people are quoted as believing that there were battles going on in the heavens at the same time as battles on the earth. We read about this, many scriptures that could be quoted, about how people saw, for instance, the rise and the fall of Babylon in terms of stars they saw ascend and descend. And those are recorded in the Judeo-Christian scriptures, this overlap of heaven and earth. Stars and angels, we are told, sing and shout in worship to God. What a strange idea. Several key passages in Scripture tell us that the whole of the universe, including the stars and other heavenly bodies, praise God and join their worship with other parts of creation, not just the sea and the trees, but with us in their worship of God. So we read Psalm 8 at the beginning of our worship, and tonight we will read Psalm 148, which declares this again, that the heavenly bodies are singing and shouting praise to God. Do you ever get a sense of that as you worship? I've got a few nods. Not just when we're outside, but even as we worship. Do you ever sense that? Just one scripture in Job 38, where the Lord's voice is recorded and heard to actually speak amazing statements about creation, so that Job may find his right place in that creation order. This verse 7, the Lord is speaking, Job 38:7. In the dawn of that day, speak about creation, the stars sang together and the heavenly beings shouted for joy. What a wonderful description about the first creation, that the stars were singing, the heavenly beings were shouting. The strangest thing in Job, if you then go back to Job chapter 1 and verse 6, that the same word that's used for heavenly beings, presumably describing the stars and other heavenly bodies, is used to describe angelic beings. And there's this strange overlap. We even have a description of Satan, the devil, who, as we know, little hints are given, was an angel of light, of great beauty, actually, as it were, there at creation singing, but then dropping out of that creation praise. This strange overlap, which we find mind-boggling, I do. Are we talking about stars, or are we talking about angels? There's a great overlap of these heavenly beings recorded in the scripture. Stars, heavenly material bodies, and spiritual beings, maybe even angels, seem to overlap. And in the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, we have the description, again a very Jewish New Testament scripture, if I can say, of angels being not just messengers, but described as winds and flames of fire. Angelic beings not as sort of fluffy little Barbie, you know, things, but as majestic beings. If you possibly, with your kids, can try without twisting their arms not to have fairies on Christmas trees, but to have angels and stars, then you'll be doing them a great favour, because otherwise in their minds they're going to have these very, you know, pagan ideas about what angels are. We know enough to know that they are amazing beings which can, it seems, take the form not just of a human being, which we know they look like a son of man, they look like a human being, but maybe even be like stars, balls of fire, winds, amazing beings. So there is this overlap of the heavenly, the spiritual, the material, and the description that these beings sing and shout in worship. And so when we worship, we're not on our own. We're not just even with believers all over the earth that are praising God. We're not just even with believers that are already in the presence of Christ, but we are actually joining with the hosts of heaven, the angels, but also surely with the stars and the moon and the sun, singing and praising God. And just as there are so many sounds on the earth that we cannot hear, be it the cry of whales and dolphins praising God, so there are voices that we cannot necessarily hear with our limited auditory capacity, with our ears. But we are told they are praising God. Our scriptures teach us that they, the hosts of heaven, are praising God, though some in heaven are in rebellion to God. There is a battle in the heavens. Not all in the heavens do praise God. There are hosts in the heavens that are happy to wreak their havoc, not just in the heavens, but upon the earth. And so we pray for the kingdom of God to come. We pray for light to persist as it always has done, in day and night. Our scriptures are this big. We need to know this theology of a God, of a cosmology that is this big. So in Christian worship, there is the perception that there is much that we do not understand about this universe and beyond, as we worship, as we come in Jesus' name, in the Spirit. That is our Christian worship. There is a firm belief, though we do not comprehend all that's happening in the universe, Jesus is Lord of the seen and the unseen world. And as we engage in worship and our capacity, our understanding grows, our knowledge of God, then surely too also our awareness of the vastness of the universe and our need to cry out that the kingdom of God may come on earth as it is in the heavens. Jesus rules the heavens, and may he rule upon the earth. And as we worship, we sense within ourselves an awe, an amazement, an otherness. God is Lord, and all will worship. Every knee will bow. The whole of creation is being redeemed through Christ. This creation will go. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. If you are a C.S. Lewis fan, you will have read wonderful descriptions about the return of creation to God, in submission to God, every star, the sun and the moon, bowing before God. There's so much to say about the heavens praising God, the stars, the sun and the moon. And there is one special star mentioned. It came out in a prayer. I couldn't keep it back. I wanted to keep it till the end of the sermon. There is mention of the day star, or the light of the morning. People who know that there is one particular bright star, often called the day star, that at the dawn of a new day comes and shines. It's been shining all the night, but Henry's already singing the songs about that wonderful star of the morning, the day star, and he will share those songs with you afterwards so that you can enjoy them. But if you're sitting close to him, you might hear them now. But they're wonderful songs, aren't they, Henry? Shall I let you quote one? Which is a wonderful promise. Though we acknowledge that the world in which we live is in great darkness and that we need spiritual light to guide us through, that is nothing new. Don't think it just arrived with the 20th century or after the Second World War. The people of all ages have known they walked in darkness and in the valley of shadow of death. The earliest believers in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago believed that the day star, the bright morning star, would one day herald the dawning of a new day. That day star would announce the judgment of the earth when every knee, and as Georgina said, every knee, not just human knee, but every knee would bow. But that would announce the dawn of a new day, the return of Jesus Christ. The first coming of Jesus was announced by a star to the Magi. And the return of Jesus will be announced by the stars falling from heaven, it says in Revelation. The stars falling from heaven, but a new star, the day star, the light of the morning shining out. And I read a scripture in the New Testament that makes reference to that, that it's not just poetry, that that will actually happen. And that star will be Jesus himself in his ascendancy and glory. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. So we are even more confident of the message proclaimed by the prophets. You will do well to pay attention to it, because it is like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the light of the morning star shines in your hearts. Above all else, however, remember that no one, and it goes on to talk about the prophetic message. There is the promise. For no prophetic message ever came just from human will, but people were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God. People were driven along to give us this message, like the wind catching a sail of a boat. And here is the promise, that one day, though the stars fall from heaven, which they surely will, there will rise a day star, a morning star. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise that is for us. We who do not understand necessarily all the overlapping connection between the heavens and the universe, but believe that Jesus is Lord, that the light of Jesus has never been extinguished. It's boggling, isn't it? It's overwhelming. It's what leads us to worship, because we cannot explain it all. But yet there are the promises of God that the day star will appear, the dawn of a new day. Let's just be quiet for a moment. It is boggling. We do need to look at the scriptures again, perhaps taking a copy of the sermon as it's posted to you, perhaps listening to a podcast on the web, perhaps just taking your Bible this afternoon and reading again this amazing overlap, that we, as we worship, join with the hosts of heaven, angels, believers, stars, in worshiping God.